Matthew 10:37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Please be seated. Let's pray together. My prayer, Father, this morning is that you would be the one to pull back the curtain on the worth of your Son in our hearts so that we will love him and sacrifice everything and find everything. In his name, amen. I have a baseball card in my bedroom. 1979 Ricky Henderson. I'm sure that I collected it when I was 9 years old in the summer of 1979 and didn't think much about it. Probably played card baseball with my brother, put it in a box, and the corners got frayed. And it's not in good shape. And man, was that a mistake. If I had kept it in good position or condition after collecting it, it would be worth $10,000 today. As it is, it might be worth a couple hundred, but I'm not going to try to sell it because I have the complete collection from 1979. But it reminds me of worth. My desire today is not to browbeat you to love someone more who is not lovable. Or to sacrifice everything for someone who doesn't deserve for you to sacrifice everything. My desire today is to show you the infinite worth of Jesus so that you are so captivated by that that you will do what he tells you to do here and love him more than anything. Sacrifice everything and lose everything but find everything. And I'm going to plagiarize a little bit, but in that I'm giving credit, I guess it's not plagiarizing. I'm just going to read you how my favorite preacher did this for his people. What I want to do in the next few minutes is put as many brush strokes on the canvas of the supremacy of Christ as I can. The supremacy of his deity, equal with God the Father in all his attributes, the radiance of his glory and the exact imprint of his nature, infinite, boundless in all his excellencies. The supremacy of his eternality that makes the mind of man explode with the unsearchable thought that Christ never had a beginning, but simply always was, sheer absolute reality, while all the universe is fragile, contingent, like a shadow by comparison to his all-defining, ever-existing substance. The supremacy of his never changing constantly in all his virtues, in all his character, in all his commitments, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The supremacy of his knowledge that makes the Library of Congress look like a matchbox and all the information on the internet look like a little 1940 farmer's almanac. And quantum physics and everything Stephen Hawking ever dreamed seemed like a first grader. The supremacy of his wisdom that has never been perplexed by any complication and can never be counseled by the wisest of men. The supremacy of his authority over heaven and earth and hell, without whose permission no man and no demon can move one inch, who changes times and seasons, removes kings and sets up kings, does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" The supremacy of his providence, without which not a single bird falls to the ground in the furthest reaches of the Amazon forest, or a single hair of any head turns black or white. The supremacy of his word that moment by moment upholds the universe and holds in being all the molecules and atoms in some atomic world we've never yet dreamed of. The supremacy of his justice to render in due time all moral accounts in the universe settled either on the cross or in hell. The supremacy of his meekness and lowliness and tenderness that will not break a bruised weed or quench a smoldering wick. The supremacy of his wrath that will one day explode against this world with such fierceness that people will call out for the rocks and the mountains to crush them rather than face the wrath of the Lamb. the supremacy of his grace that gives life to spiritually dead rebels and wakens faith in hell-bound haters of God and justifies the ungodly with his own righteousness. The supremacy of his love that willingly dies for us while we were still sinners and frees us for the ever-increasing joy in making much of him forever. The supremacy of his own inexhaustible gladness in the fellowship of the Trinity, the infinite power and energy that gave rise to all the universe and will one day be the inheritance of every struggling saint. I will finish that in a few minutes. But Jesus is worth our undivided love and sacrifice, and in him we find everything. In this text, for Jesus to say, if we don't love and follow him like these verses say, we're not worthy of him, is shocking language. So just slow down and think. Think exactly what he says. If you do not love me more than anything, you're not worthy of me. If you do not take up your cross and follow me, abandon everything for my sake, you are not worthy of me. I mean, that's shocking language. But it is obviously right and purposeful, so what's he meaning? Does it mean you're not saved if you do not, moment by moment, love him and sacrifice everything like this? Could be saying that ultimately your love for something else keeps you from trusting and loving him, which is, finally, the decisive factor in people not coming to him in faith. They love something else more than the gospel or Jesus. So it could mean you're not saved. It could also mean you've not seen the fullness of what it means to be regenerated and justified and adopted and kept and interceded for and on and on and on. And your commitment to Jesus does not correspond to his worth and what he deserves. This is what default discipleship is to look like. So it could mean that. And I think there's application for both of these conditions. For believers, Jesus mentioning his worth is the key to loving and following him. What we must see is the irresistible and compelling realities of who he is and what he does. But then also for unbelievers, there will be no greater question than will Jesus and the salvation he offers exceed any relation, priority, or thing you think you need that will ultimately be the decisive factor in you spending eternity in hell. And so this is applicable for believers who maybe are not seeing the fullness of what it means to have Jesus as your everything. My plea with you today would be to abandon all else for the sake of the one who's worthy. And then maybe someone else. And my plea to you today would be to, for the first time, see him as worthy of you putting your trust in and repenting of your sins and finding eternal life and every other good thing in him. So in this text, Jesus says we must see him as of surpassing value in relation to all else, and this compels our love and loyalty. When we get this, we find that we gain in him what we find that what we gain in him is infinitely greater than what we relinquish. Is love and sacrifice, his demands here, rooted in your own willpower and determination? I think a lot of Christians operate like that. This may be motivation enough to some, but it's not finally enough. And it takes away the glory from him. That is why him emphasizing his worth is so essential. Because when that gets into your affections, then what comes? Love, sacrifice, abandoning everything else for the sake of the one who is worthy. Number one, Jesus makes two profound demands, to love him above all and to sacrifice everything for him. Jesus' demands about how we must view him, I think I said this last week, if he were anyone other than who he is, would be preposterous and idolatrous. I was reading something about Kim Jong-un this morning and about how North Korea was trying to hack into U.S. security or something, and some guy a U.S. guy, I think he's like a subcontractor, so he just works from home in his pajamas, who's like a computer whiz, shut down North Korea's internet. Thought that was fascinating. Yeah. But here's an individual who demands love, and there is no worth in him, right? I mean, if you don't love him, you cease to exist, physically. That's not who Jesus is. It would be preposterous for someone like Kim Jong-un or anyone else, including you and me, to tell someone, you got to love me like this. Jesus is the only one who can say it, and he's got everything to back it up. So these demands are real and right and simultaneously sobering and good. Affirming the lordship of Jesus means being willing to forsake everything else. It's not merely raising a hand, signing a card, saying a prayer. It is realizing the depth of John 6:37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Why will they come to me? Because the Father gives them the capacity to see the worth of Jesus. And then Jesus says, I'll never cast them out. This is God, the Savior, the one of infinite worth. To separate trusting from treasuring him is ludicrous. It is offensive to the worth of Jesus that so many view him as merely their fire escape or genie or oppressive dictator or that thorn in their flesh that they kind of got to give credence to, because if they don't, then the consequences are bad. It's a travesty that unbelievers think that, but many believers think that too. And again, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will do what I'm incapable enough of to maybe in one person today or several people in our congregation to finally release you from the thinking that anything else in this world is worthy of you giving more affection to. Verse 37, he demands that we love him more than anything else. He says in verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The relationships here are summarizing. In principle, it encompasses any other priority. So, what would it be for you? Your spouse? I tell you, I struggle with that. I love my spouse so much that that's something I have to consider. Would it be video games? Teenagers? Would it be... I was doing some marriage counseling yesterday with our two people who are getting married in June. And so would it be upcoming wedding and the person that I'm marrying? Would it be ease financially? May the Holy Spirit reveal to you what it would be to you where you would have a tendency to love something else more than Jesus encompassingly, but then moment by moment. Luke 14:26, a parallel passage, Jesus really does say hate. So it's in comparison to my love for Jesus, do I hate everything else? This is sobering, is it not? Now this doesn't mean we abandon biblical love, like he's talking about father, mother, son, or daughter, for and commitment to family. We love them, but priority-wise, love for Jesus is to be infinitely beyond those things. Because he's saying something fundamental and serious. You can't love anything more than me. It's a demand. I mean, Jesus, God, the Savior, King, the one who holds everything together by the word of his power, is telling you, you gotta love me like this. So he demands that we love him more than anything else. Secondly, in verse 38, he demands that we die to self and all else and sacrifice everything in following him. Verse 38, this phrase is even something that the world knows, right? Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And as Michael illustrated, it is not literally carrying a cross around, but the disciples in the first century would know exactly what he was talking about. In that day, it meant being forced to bear the instrument of one's execution past a jeering mob to the site of one's imminent death as a condemned criminal, just like happened to Jesus. This imagery would include death. So I believe there's an all-encompassing reality to that. There's dying with him, dying to self, participating in his death, though that is, when he says this, that is something that future happens, but it applies to those of us who are on this side of the cross. Shame of the world. And that really connects with all of what Matthew chapter 10 has been saying about gospel mission. Renouncing everything else, every other priority, everything that we think is going to be our satisfaction or give us security. Strictness of discipline. That gets into the areas of Bible reading and prayer and bringing holiness to completion, as Paul says. Could be pain. Willingness to do whatever he tells you to do. Sacrifice, all these things. It's with that cross, taking that cross, dying to self, all of these things, and then following them who also bore his very, very compelling cross. So verse 37 was loving others, whether it's people and things, more than Jesus. This is loving yourself more than Jesus. He demands that we don't. So let us not soften the depth of what Jesus is demanding here. This is to count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and to count them as rubbish, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him. That's what this means. Demands. Jesus demands it, and it is very sobering. You got to love me like this, and you got to sacrifice everything like this. But I want to spend the rest of our time telling you why. Because again, this is not Kim Jong-un saying, love me, worship me. This is not someone of no worth demanding your love because they've got to feed their ego. This is the fountain of living waters. This is the one who did the impossible with you. He took a slave to sin, an enemy of God, a hater of God, someone who was dead in their sins, all these images that the Bible uses, and brings them to the Father, forgives every sin, and gives them eternal life. So this is the one who's demanding these things. So number two, Jesus' demands to view him like this are not arbitrary or off base. He is of such surpassing value that what he insists is valid, reasonable, and the best for us. And oh, if God would convince us of that today. And it is rooted in what he says is not worthy of me. Is not worthy of me. So when he says he's not worthy of me, you got to ask yourself the question, what is his worth? First of all, everything to this point in Matthew and what the rest of the Bible says demonstrate this. Matthew's already told us about his wonderful, amazing, miraculous birth. He'll save his people from their sins. God with us. His temptation. When the one who brought all sin into the world in the first place comes against the Son of God after having fasted for 40 days and tries to get him to sin, and Jesus wins. The Sermon on the Mount, when he turns upside down people's interpretations of the law and says what it truly is to have the law in your heart. His authority in healing, casting out demons, nature, calming the storm, forgiving sins. He is indeed, as we have entitled our study of Matthew, the King who has come to establish his glorious kingdom. Most of all, his gospel work, and we've already been getting hints of it in Matthew, and Matthew will lead up to the pinnacle of all of history when Jesus bears the sins of those who will put their faith in him. Matthew has already demonstrated this, and I just want to give you some more things from what I read earlier. if God would grant our eyes to see those supremacies of Jesus, we would only have seen the outskirts of his supremacy. We could mention his sovereignty, his invisibility, his dignity, his simplicity, his complexity, his resoluteness, his calmness, his depth, his courage, and all of them infinitely admirable and worthy of praise. He's supreme in every admirable way over everything, over galaxies and endless reaches of space, over the earth from the top of Mount Everest 29,000 feet up to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean 36,000 feet down into the Mariana Trench. He's supreme over all plants and animals, from the peaceful blue whale to the microscopic killer viruses, over all weather and movements of the earth, hurricanes, tornadoes, monsoons, earthquakes, avalanches, floods, snow, rain, sleet, over all chemical processes that heal and destroy, cancer, AIDS, malaria, flu, COVID, and all the workings of antibiotics and 1,000 healing medicines. He's supreme over all countries and all governments and all armies, over Al-Qaeda and all terrorists and kidnappings and suicide bombings and beheadings that are going on even right now in places like Nigeria, over all nuclear threats from Iran or Russia or North Korea. He's supreme over all politics and elections, over all media and news and entertainment and sports and leisure, and over all education and universities and scholarship and science and research, and over all business and finance and industry and manufacturing and transportation, and over all the internet and information systems. As Abraham Kuyper said, there's not a square inch on planet Earth where Jesus Christ does not say, "Mine." And he rules that little inch everywhere in the universe. Oh, that God Almighty would grant you to see and savor the supremacy of Jesus, that he would grant you to be satisfied with all that God is for you in Jesus, that he would grant you to simply trust and treasure Jesus. Everything to this point in Matthew, and what the rest of the Bible says, and what all of existence says, is that he's worthy. But secondly, his own emphasis on his worth persuasively speaks to our affections, motivation, and worship. When Jesus refers to being worthy of him, he's referring to the comprehensiveness of his value. And he's claiming to be God. He's not telling us to love and follow someone or something unrewarding. So to love and to follow him. Please don't miss this. To love and to follow him is to appropriately respond to infinitely compelling glory and worth, particularly in what he has done for us in bringing us to God through his life, death, and resurrection. This is why it's so vital to engage in the means of grace. The Bible that God has given us, being able to talk to him in prayer, being able to realize that the Holy Spirit really does dwell inside you. The Lord's Supper, worship, being with other believers, every means of discipleship. That's why it's so vital, because what you're doing in those things, little by little, day by day, week by week, year by year, through a lifetime, what are you doing? You are seeing and savoring the irresistibility of the one of surpassing worth. We deeply know this from what we see in life that stirs us. Right? Have you ever been stirred by something out in life? Grand Canyon. Some of you have seen my pictures of nebula and galaxies. A person whom you love dearly, whether it's a child or spouse or mom or dad or whatever, who just elicits in you, "Oh, this beauty, this irresistibility stirs me," and I respond. Whether it's beauty, whether it's pleasure, whether it's enjoyment, we deeply know this from what our life is like. So it's not something that it should be new to you. It should be that you look at all these things that stir your heart out in this world and see that all of these things are pointers. All these things are pointers to the one who is above them all, is the fountain of living waters, is the creator of all, and has given those to us so that we would see through those and Scripture and the Holy Spirit and prayer and every other means that God has given us that He stirs us. He stirs us. And so this is where, finally, today, it matters. Will you see Jesus' emphasis on His worth so that it will persuasively speak to your affections and your motivation and your worship, so that His demands come from a place of, oh, what? How could I do anything else? How could I do anything else? I've been captivated. And then in verse 39, He promises that finding what we would have thought of as life is nothing, but finding what truly is life is everything. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This emphasizes the upside down aspect of what we think is the most valuable and worthy of our affections and pursuit. In the first half of each clause, so whoever finds his life, and then whoever loses his life, that's physical life. And then the second half is eternal. And so Jesus may actually be speaking specifically of martyrdom here, right? You find your life because you abandon Him or don't love Him like He says to love Him because you haven't seen His worth, and you find that you will lose it eternally. Or you lose your life, and possibly He is speaking, you lose your physical life, but then because you have seen Him of surpassing worth and you lose it for His sake, you find it. You find everything. And this is the most frequently quoted saying of Jesus in the New Testament. So it's important. And though it may be emphasizing literally physically losing your life, it also applies to losing what your life is in the context of ease, pleasure, your own desires, for the surpassing value of Him. And his statement here, for my sake, again emphasizes His worth and treasuring and glorifying Him. Have you found that? Have you even found little microcosm experiences of that, that when you think you find something that, as we often talk, will you be happy then, right? And you find it in a relationship or a thing or a situation, you think, I don't need anything else. And then you realize, next day I need something else. That's the nature of all things but Jesus. But have you found also, and again contextually this is about, I believe it may be about martyrdom, but there's application. Have you found that when you lose everything for the sake of Him, and you love Him like He compels you to love Him, you sacrifice everything, dying to yourself, living in discipline, all these things. You find that you lose it, but you find that you gain everything. Because especially you have gained Him. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, it's my eager expectation and my hope that I will not be ashamed at all, but that now in everything, whether it's by life or by death, Christ will be honored in my body. For to me, to live is retirement, ease, money, relationship. No. To me, to live, you say it with me, is Christ. To die is gain, because the gain is Him. I want you to turn to a couple passages with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Second Corinthians 3:18 says the exact same thing that I have preached today. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Well, how do you do that? You're not personally, physically with Jesus right now. So how do you behold His glory? Through His word, through prayer, through worship, through discipleship, through gospel conversations through the gospel, through never forgetting, rehearsing to yourself that Jesus lived for a sinner. He died in a sinner's place and he rose again in my place to give me salvation. That's beholding the glory of the Lord, his worth, his value. Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Beholding the glory of Jesus does something. And in Matthew 10, it causes you to not be able to love anything else more than him. It causes you to sacrifice everything for him and realize that you found everything. And then Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. In their case, an unbeliever's case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Look at those words. Paul here says the gospel is about, the good news is about the glory of Jesus. And so yes, the good news is about the fact that Jesus lived, died, rose again so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. Yet also, Paul is saying here, the good news is that Jesus is glorious. It's the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light, let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts, that's regeneration, but also, it doesn't stop, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So my prayer today, again, would be that if you have not been regenerated, that God would do exactly what he does here, that he would shine in someone's heart so that they would see Jesus, turn from their sin and trust him as their Savior. But then also, those of you who God has shown in your hearts, that you would really see the reality of this verse in Matthew 10, that God would again shine in our hearts to reveal the worth of his Son to us in the face of Jesus. In John 1, 12 and 13, John says, I think John the Baptist, I don't remember who's talking there, but the verses say, "All who did receive him, he gave the right, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The final decisive factor in you loving Jesus like this was and is God. So it is appropriate for us to ask this. And maybe I would exhort you to ask this personally. Would you ask God to make you love Jesus like this? Would you ask God to make you be willing to sacrifice everything for the worth of his Son like this? And this will affect everything. Oh my goodness, will it affect your marriage? Will it affect your witness in Nikiski and beyond? It'll affect your giving. That's what we'll be talking about in Sunday school. God loves a cheerful giver. It will affect the way you interact with people from our church family. It will affect the way you pray. It'll affect the way you worship. It can't not affect anything. So would you do that? Would you ask God to cause you to see Jesus like he says he is to be seen, so that you will love and sacrifice, love him and sacrifice everything for his worth? And you will see that if you, when you give up everything, you'll find everything. Now and eternally. Let's pray. I just want to ask that for myself, Father, that you will open new trajectories and highways and avenues through your word, through experience, through prayer, through talking to other believers, listening to sermons, podcasts, every other way that you reveal your Son to me. So that my love for him is never seen as, he does demand it, but it's not a burden. So that my sacrifice for him is not a burden. For in him I have found everything, and I want to continue to see greater realities of that. And I want to pray that for my brothers and sisters too. Maybe even someone who's not yet a brother and sister who's not believed, that they would trust this one of surpassing value. In his name, amen.